Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. You may be seated. In Christ Jesus, our glorified Savior, dear fellow redeemed, this morning's worship service, we're bringing the Epiphany season to an end. During these past 5 Sundays, we've been focusing on the theme for Epiphany, which is that Jesus manifests, displays his glory and power as the Christ, the chosen, the anointed one, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. We saw that by his actions, the miracles that he performed. What marvelous meetings and applications we've had in these past sermons of Jesus' miracles that applied to each of our lives. Well, the Epiphany season concludes with an awesome display of our Savior's power and glory as he radiantly shined with the glory of God himself. Our text again tells us, "Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening." Jesus took 3 of his closest disciples with him. Went up the mountain and prayed. No doubt, the thought of the upcoming suffering and death of Jesus was with him continually. And so he left all the crowds behind, went to the solitary place, and in prayer laid all of his concerns before his Heavenly Father. But then as he's praying, something amazing takes place. His face begins to shine. His clothes shines. He shines as bright as the sun. In fact, we're told in Matthew, his face began to shine like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Our text says Jesus' robe became white and glistening, literally like a flash of lightning. And Mark tells us his clothes began to shine exceedingly white, like snow, whiter than anyone could bleach them. What was happening? The glory of God that had been hidden for some 30 years under Jesus' humanity now was shining forth. As God the Son, this divine glory Jesus had, even in his human nature, because of the communion of attributes, and now it's shown for all to see. We heard Peter recount this day in our epistle reading earlier. He wrote, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." John also wrote in his gospel, "We saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And years later, Paul wrote, "For in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." During Jesus' 33 years here on this earth, he emptied himself of his godly powers, only once in a while showing them through the miracles that he performed. Until this one special day, this one moment in time, when his Godhead shone right through his human flesh and blood, even affecting the very clothes that he wore. So we need to ask the question, why? Was Jesus just tired of being so humble, wanted to show off? For whose benefit was this amazing spectacle? Well, 2 years ago, on Transfiguration Sunday, we preached in the same lesson, only from Mark. At that time, we applied the lesson to ourselves. Our theme back then was, Jesus' transfiguration prepares us for his suffering. And there are 3 points. Jesus' transfiguration prepares us for his suffering, as we see a glimpse of heavenly glory, as we're told that Jesus is God's Son, as we're directed to his revealed word. This morning, we're going to look at the same lesson, and we're going to see how it affected Jesus. And that's one of the remarkable things about God's word. It applies in so many different ways, so to so many different people. And so our theme this morning is, Jesus was transfigured to prepare him for his passion, for his suffering. And our first point is, he received the confirmation of Old Testament witnesses. Moses and Elijah were there. We're told that they also shone brightly, not with their own glory, but with Christ, which was now theirs by virtue of their faith in Jesus Christ. This is the glory and the majesty they have with God in heaven. So, how this prepared Jesus for his passion, for his upcoming suffering and death? Well, in 2 ways. First of all, we're told that Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus. They're having a conversation. What are they talking about? The weather? No. Luke tells us they were talking about his upcoming death. No doubt these Old Testament prophets were telling Jesus of all the prophecies that they had written and said, and all the other prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the Messiah who was to come, and how he would fulfill all those prophecies through his death. God's plan of salvation was all pointing to Jesus. All these prophecies would be fulfilled in him as he would die upon the cross. And this would strengthen Jesus in knowing that all those 4,000 years of history and all those prophecies were all about me dying. I need to fulfill this prophecy. When we speak about our death, we don't speak about accomplishing something. We died. But Moses and Elijah mentioned it that way. They say that Jesus' death was when he accomplished something. Through his death and through his suffering, he accomplished the salvation of all of mankind. He brought to the fulfillment God's promises in the Old Testament. Oh, wouldn't it have been a great conversation to eavesdrop in on during that time as Moses and Elijah were talking to Jesus about all these Old Testament prophecies? But also the empty tomb was there as well. We speak of death and Jesus' death. We need to also speak of his empty tomb. The cup of suffering, the nail prints, the cross, was all there for Jesus to accomplish, but so was conquering death, to bring joy and peace and comfort to a world of sinners. Elijah was the mightiest prophet of the Old Testament. Moses was the founder of the Old Testament covenant law. Both of these men looked to the Messiah for their salvation. And therein we see the second way that Jesus was strengthened. Here Jesus saw in full-blown glory, the same glory he had, the fruits of his labor. This is how all who believe in him would someday appear in heaven. Even before he accomplished it. Why did Moses and Elijah shine so brightly? Because they were so righteous? Because they were so good? Because they were famous prophets? No, because of the man who was standing there. Because of what Jesus had done and would also do for them. He kept the law of God perfectly in thought, word, and deed. Now he would go to the cross, be the perfect sacrifice for them and for all people. He'd be the perfect righteousness that Moses and Elijah and all of us needed. In a very real sense, Jesus was seeing in advance his reward. The effects, the fruit of his labor, before the fact of his suffering. Indeed, what a great comforting, strengthening thing that was for Jesus too. The second point may be a little strange. Jesus was transfigured to prepare him for his passion as he endured the misunderstanding of his earthly disciples. Now, how could that prepare Jesus for his suffering? His disciples didn't understand what was going on. Remember back when Jesus said to them, the Son of Man would suffer many things. He'd be rejected by his enemies and killed. Remember how Peter responded? He vehemently said, no, far be it from you, Lord. Well, this scene, this event, fit in perfectly with Peter's idea of what the Messiah was all about. He thought the Messiah would come. He thought the Messiah would conquer the Romans, expel them from Israel, and sit on David's throne and rule in glory and power and majesty far better than even David had. He was anxious for the Christ to show his glory and his power, and here it was. Jesus was shining. He was radiant. That's why Peter said, it's good for me to be here, Lord. It's good for us to be here. Let's build a tabernacle, a tent for you and Moses and Elijah, and just stay here forever, and you can rule from this mountaintop. That was a real temptation to Jesus. As real as Satan's temptation, at the beginning of his ministry, when Satan said to him, all things I will give to you if you just bow down and worship me just this once. Jesus could have said, yeah, I don't want to go die. I don't want to go suffer. I don't want the sins of the whole world on me. I don't want to be damned by my Father and have eternal torment on me. I can just stand here and bask in my glory. Peter encouraged me to do that. But he resisted that temptation with great fervor, fastening his eyes upon the cross, the reason for his coming. This prepared Jesus for whatever temptation Satan was going to throw at him, even if it occurred by his dearest friends. And finally, we see Jesus was transfigured to prepare him for his passion as he welcomed the approval of his heavenly Father. More than just Moses and Elijah were speaking on that mountain, God the Father also spoke on that mountain. Just like the Father spoke to Jesus at the beginning of his ministry when he was baptized, so he said the very same words at the beginning of his suffering when he said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Matthew has the words, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus needed these words of comfort, these words of strengthening, because remember, he was a true man, like you and I. He too got tired. He too became wearied. He was burdened and heavy laden with all the sorrows and griefs and concerns and cares of this world. He had a long, lonely road of suffering, ridicule, humiliation, pain, and then eternal torments and damnation to travel. In the next few months, he will lay upon him all of your sins, all of my sins, the sins of every single person ever conceived in this whole world upon his soul to carry and bear all by himself with no help. He would have to drink that cup of suffering to the last drop, all by himself. For full payment of the sin of the whole world, you can endure all of this. These words of the Father, you're my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You've done what I've said. Strengthened him, comforted him for this task. Yes, this transfiguration was done and was shown for Jesus' benefit. This was the divine glory that Jesus had before he was conceived in Mary's womb, before he was born. This is all he knew, was this shining glory in eternity. For over 30 years, it was hidden by his flesh and blood, by his humanity, only shown intermittently through miracles. And now it was full-blown, just like he would have again after he accomplished our salvation. This is a reminder to Jesus of the glory that he would again be able to bask in together with all those who believed in him. This act of his Father transfiguring his Son was indeed comforting, strengthening to Jesus for his upcoming death and suffering. And thank God that he did do it. So final thought, we need to come down from the mountain too. We need to leave this church service here and go back to the plains of life. And that's where the rubber hits the road. We must continue living in this world of sin and sorrow, sickness, trials, temptations and troubles. But just like the disciples, we have seen our Savior in all of his radiant glory with eyes of faith. We've seen him in his powerful word, and he assures us he will walk with us every step of the way, and his shining face of love will lead us and guide us on. He'll never forsake his promises or break them. When he says, "Surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." It's down here in the plains of life that we see our sins littering the road, when we have happiness and tears both melding together in our life. And it's there that we know the face of Jesus is beaming on us, showering us with his love, leading us and strengthening each of us. He promised us, "In me you have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our ascended Lord and Savior. Amen.